Good morning. Today I'll be reading from two passages. The first one is Psalm 139, verse 14 to 16, and the second is Genesis chapter 1, verse 25 to 28. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Would you please turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 25 to 28. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to your holy, precious, glorious word, won't you please write these wonderful eternal truths in our hearts and minds that we would keep them and obey them through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, last month, thousands of people in Ireland gathered together in the streets, rejoicing and celebrating at the prospect of being able to legally kill babies. The government of Ireland had officially legalized abortion, which I found to be an absolute travesty. And then I realized that actually on 1st of February this year, it marked the 21st anniversary of the legalization of abortion on demand in South Africa. And that is even more heartbreaking. Every year, we lose more pre-born babies to abortion than the combined death toll of crime and car accidents. And here's the strange thing. No one seems to be talking about it. As God's people, as Christians, we don't seem to be talking about it. There are a lot of issues today that we don't really talk about. As Sandy mentioned, the role of men and women in complementarianism when it comes to human relations. Racism and race relations, we're not really talking about it and discussing it and what God's word has to say to us and drive us. In fact, next term we are going to be doing that when it comes to race relations. We're going to have a conference or a seminar where we're going to be talking and coming together and seeing what God's word has to say to us as God's people, to stand out, to be different, to love one another in unity. And we need to talk about these things. And so that's why I want you to know and understand why we as Christians believe that all life is sacred, why we value all human lives. And so what we're doing this morning is we're taking a break from our normal series preaching, which we do. We call expository preaching, which means we preach the whole counsel of God, book by book, chapter by chapter. That's the best way, the good way to preach God's word. Every now and again, we do a subject or a topic or an issue that is relating to us as Christians and what God's word has to say to us. So it's slightly different what we're doing this morning, but I believe from these two main texts, from these passages, we're going to be blessed and really encouraged and hopefully challenged to see what God's word has to say to us, specifically about the issue of abortion, the murder of unborn children. Now, the first thing that I want to say when it comes to the issue of abortion is that it's important for you to understand something about me and something about the leadership of our church here at Emmanuel. It's important for you to understand something about me, our staff team, and our church council, the church leadership, and that is this. It's about what we believe about the Bible. Before we even touch on the issue of abortion, I want you to understand what I believe about Scripture. And that is this. God's word is 100% absolutely true. We believe that the Bible was written by men, but under the inspiration, divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so God's word is completely reliable. And it's 100% true. And so because it's reliable and it's true, the Bible informs everything about my worldview as a Christian. All of my beliefs and the way that I live my life is filtered through the lens of Scripture. And because my beliefs and my whole life is filtered through the lens of Scripture, the subject of what we call technically the sanctity of human life, or the value, the sacredness, why we value human life so much, it's not just a political issue for me. It's a biblical issue for me. And so what I'm going to share with you today is not just simply my opinion on this subject. I want to share with you what I believe, but because it's what God believes about the value of human life. My worldview on abortion, on race relations, or any other issue relating to how we treat each other as human beings does not come from Eyewitness News or Algoa FM or the U Magazine or from any one of our political parties in South Africa. My understanding on this issue doesn't come from Facebook debates or celebrity Twitter updates. My views on the sanctity of human life comes exclusively from the Word of God, from the King of Kings, from the Lord of heaven and earth, from the one true judge of the universe who's coming back again one day to judge the living and the dead, where every man, woman, and child will bow and stand before his glorious throne and give an account for their lives. And so my view from Scripture is this. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your view comes from Scripture too. So this is the first thing I want to show us today. What does God's Word have to say about why we value human life? That's a big question. Why do we value human life? And this is the first thing. All human lives represent God. Let's start off with that passage that was read to us by Hannah a little bit earlier on. I've got it up on the screen. We've got Genesis chapter 1, verse 25. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. So what's going on so far in the book of Genesis? Next term, we're actually going to have a look at Genesis 1 to 11, by the way, in a new series called Origins. Not the X-Men, but the beginning and foundation of the world. So what's happening in the beginning and the foundation of the world? Well, God made the earth. Not some Big Bang theory, not some evolutionary big, primordial soup. God himself, the creator, made everything. He made the animals, he made the fish, he made the birds, he made the bees, he made everything. And God looked at all of his creation and he saw that it was good. He said it was great. Now, I want you to look at verse 26 onwards. Have a look with me here. Yeah, this is where it gets interesting. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image." That's him, the Godhead, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity. That's what he's talking about there. In our likeness, so that they, that's human beings, may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Verse 27, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Now, there is something highly important in this passage that tells us why we should value human life specifically. If you've ever wondered why we as Christians are so concerned about these kind of issues, and especially about the issue of abortion, this is it. It's Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27. God made us as human beings in his own image. So what God has just said is that when he created men and women, he created us to be different. Different from every other single part of creation. God created us in his image. He created us in his own likeness. That is the difference. Now, the word that's used there, image, in the Hebrew is the word tzelem. And the word for likeness in the Hebrew word is the word demut. Both words refer to something that is similar to, but not identical to, the thing or the person it represents. Isn't that amazing? That is wonderful. God created you and me in such a way that although we're not identical to God, we are similar enough to God that we represent him here on earth. God created a man and he created a woman. He created the human race to be his representatives here on this planet. There are certain aspects of God's character that animals cannot represent. They cannot represent his holiness. They can't represent his mercy or his love.
God created us so there'd be aspects of his character that you and I represent about him. And so after he had created everything else and he got to us, he said, I'm going to create man and woman, and they're going to be in my image, and I'm going to create them in my likeness. We were created to represent him. And here's what that means. We are the only part of creation that represents him. Angels are not created in the image of God. Angels are awesome. I mean, who doesn't love angels? I mean, I've never seen an angel, but I know that one day I will. And I'm looking forward to it. But they're not created in God's image. And animals, I'm sorry to say, they're not created in the image of God either. I'm not really sorry, but you know what I mean. Animals do not represent God in the way that you and I represent God. And here is where my worldview as a Christian goes completely against our culture. Humans by nature have more value than animals. Humans intrinsically, because of the way God created us, have more value than animals. But there would be people in this world who would beg to differ. Jenny and I were just chatting with Jock and Julie last night about these kind of restaurants that you get in the world today. There's one in Camps Bay in Cape Town where they actually have three course meals for you and your dog. And your dog is pampered. And Fifi gets breakfast, lunch, and supper special, and there's all kinds of, I don't know, nail painting and all kinds of special treatment that they get, and your dog is spoiled and has its own restaurant. While homeless children outside are walking around begging for scraps of food. You know what I mean? Animals are being placed at a higher value than human beings these days. Which doesn't mean we don't protect animals. We love animals. It doesn't mean we don't stand up for the rights and the welfare of all creatures, great and small. Proverbs 12 verse 10 tells us that the righteous care for the needs of their animals. I had to quote that verse to myself the other day, actually. I got home, and Jenny was away, and she was coming home that day, so obviously, you got to clean up and get everything ready. I picked up one of my shirts near my cupboard, and there was this weird shape inside, and it flicked against the wall, and it started moving. It was a mole. It was a baby mole. I don't know. I mean, how does a baby mole get in my house? Obviously, the cat brought it in, wanted to play with it, kill it, but it was too clever for our cat. And it got inside one of my shirts, and I had to call Juliet because she's the go-to girl when it comes to getting rid of these things. And you know what Juliet actually said to me? Juliet, she looks at me and she's like, don't kill it, Dad, because she knows me. And she said, we need to take the mole and bury it in the ground. Now, if it was any other animal, I'd get a little bit worried. But obviously, she knows what she's doing. And so we take the mole, we bury it under the ground, and that was that. And we saved the mole's life. Unfortunately, I noticed that the mole was lying dead on our trampoline yesterday, and I'm sure it didn't get there by itself. But we did our part. We protected animals. But here's the thing. As much as valuable as animals are, even moles, all kinds of animals, and as much as we're called to take care of the smallest creatures, they do not possess the value of human beings. Our culture says that we are all just animals. In fact, there was quite a rude song that came out a little while ago, very provocative and sexual, saying, you and me, baby, ain't nothing but mammals. I won't sing the rest of it. But that could not be further from the truth, biblically speaking. It couldn't be further from the truth. As human beings, we are the single, solitary part of creation made in God's image and his likeness. We are the only ones who represent God here on earth. Obviously, my cat Charlie would beg to disagree because cats think that they are, in fact, gods here on earth, but they're not. The truth is, God says so in his word, and so we believe it. One of the greatest lies that Satan has gotten us to believe is that human beings are no more important than animals. He's got us to believe the lie that we do not have any real value. I heard a story from a pastor the other day who was chatting with his neighbor after work, and his neighbor told him that he and his wife were thinking about having an abortion. And he asked him why. He said, well, we're both working and times are tough and we actually just can't afford it. It's actually going to be quite inconvenient for us. The pastor was saddened by this news, and he took him to a tree that they both shared between their two properties. And he asked him to imagine that there was a bald eagle's nest at the top of that tree. And he said, imagine that there's an egg of a bald eagle, and its mother is irritating me. It's an inconvenience. She's doing her business all over my car. And he asked his neighbor, would it be okay for me to destroy that egg so that the mother would leave? The neighbor looked at him with the most horrific face and said, "Are you mad? Of course not. Why not? Well, it's a precious endangered species," or back then it actually was. He said, "You can't do that." And then the pastor looked at him and said, "Okay, but because of the inconvenience of a child made in God's image, it's okay to destroy his or her life?" And the neighbor said, "Wow, I've never thought about it that way before." Now look, I get that there are many reasons why women make this decision to have an abortion other than the inconvenience of a child. I get that. I understand that. I know, and it saddens me, that many women who have been raped feel the need to get rid of the stain of that horrible memory. And my heart absolutely bleeds for them and what has been done to them. And I won't begin to try and give any answers on that subject right now, but I would encourage anyone in that position, or if you or you know someone in that position, I would encourage you to speak to a mature, godly Christian counselor for guidance and help on dealing with that kind of traumatic experience. But I chose to use that story with you because one of the greatest lies that humanity has ever been sold by Satan is that we as human beings have no value. And somewhere along the line, we've raised the value of animals to that of humanity and even beyond. And that's not how God created us to be. The most fundamental reason why we as human beings, and as Christians in particular, place such a high value on all human life is because no matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, no matter how big or small or strong or weak, no matter what color your skin is, the reason why we place such a high value on all human life is because the Lord God Almighty places such a high value on human life. We are His image bearers. All human lives represent God. Second thing I want to say this morning is that to answer the question, why do we value human life? Not only do we represent God, but all human lives are personally created by God. That's my second point. All human lives are created by God. And for that, we're going to move to our second text this morning, to Psalm 139. And I just want to give you a little bit of background there, and just to say that it's a psalm by David, king of Israel, and he's just talking to God, as he does. He's talking to God. It's kind of like a song, actually. He's just singing and he's praising God. He's thinking back to all God has done for him, for who God is and what God has done in his life. And as he does so, he makes some very interesting statements about our conception in the womb, and particularly about the intricate role that God played in the way that we were conceived. Have a look with me at Psalm 139, verse 13 on the screen. David writes, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." I find that fascinating. It's interesting. David doesn't say, "God, I love the fact that I was formed when my mother and father came together in a sexual union." No, he doesn't say that. I'm pretty sure David knew where babies come from, but he does not say that. He says, when he's talking about his conception, he doesn't mention the sexual union of human beings. He says, "God, I know that it was you. You are the one that formed me." He uses the word knitted together. Have you ever tried knitting something together? It's really, really hard, isn't it? I've tried. In fact, when I was younger, my grandmother got me to knit stuff. her things always came perfectly, and she would do it so quickly, and all the sleeves were great. And when I did my little thing, I looked like a Tyrannosaurus Rex. I could hardly fit properly through it. But it's really, really hard. Knitting something together is not easy. It's intricate. It's detailed. And the word that is actually used here is the word to weave together skillfully. David knows that it's God who did that with him, with us as human beings. God weaved us together skillfully. He knows that it's a supernatural, divine act of microsurgery that was performed at his conception by God. He says, "When I was inside my mother's womb, you, God, were knitting me together." So here's the point. This is what David's saying. He's saying, "God, I know that I'm not here by accident. I'm not here by some random chance encounter of a sperm and an egg. I know that it was your hand that caused me to have life. God, my God, I am here. I'm alive and I'm kicking because you personally knitted me together in my mother's womb." And the thought of that just gives David goosebumps, and he's excited and he's passionate, and it causes him to praise and to worship his God. Have a look at verse 14 to 16. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Friends, as a man who views all of life through the lens of the perfect and true word of God, I believe that Psalm 139 verse 16 ends the debate on whether or not life begins at conception. It does. There's no debate. Life as a human being begins at conception. The word of God is telling me that when my body had not even yet been formed, the eyes of the Lord were on me. When you were an unformed body in your mother's womb, the hand of the Lord was on you. God saw my unformed body, and every single one of my days were written, he says, which is in the past tense, before I had even seen the light of day. And that means that God had a plan for my life. He knew my name, and he knew that all of my days were written. Not when I was a child, not when I was a baby, or when my mom was only 6 months pregnant with me, when the shape of my nose and my ears were forming, not when I was 24 weeks and the doctors declared me viable to survive outside of the womb, not at 16 weeks when I began to hear my mother's heartbeat and suck my thumb for the first time, not even at 8 weeks, when my parents could just make out my tiny, teeny, tiny little shape on a 4D scan. I don't think they had them back then, but you know what I mean. The Bible says that before my body had taken any shape or form, God's hand, his eyes, his plan was on my life and your life. Which is why when we take a human life inside a mother's womb, we are destroying an image bearer of God. We are destroying a life that is fearfully, wonderfully, and personally created in God's own likeness by his hands to be his representative here on earth. And so it doesn't matter whether you're black or white or Italian or Asian or a man or a woman, whether you have Down syndrome or cerebral palsy, or whether you're born without limbs or you have fetal alcohol syndrome or a list of so many other different things. You have wonderful and infinite value above all creation. Why? Because you are a human. And as a human, you are the only part of creation that God said, that one bears my image. Now, I want to say a word to anyone here in this room or anyone you know who may have had an abortion in the past, or to any man here who may have been party to the decision. But I also, in my next point, I want to say something for us, for those of us who may be innocent of this act, but look upon others with judgment and condemnation. And so just briefly as we close today, I want to talk about this, and it's very important. All our sin can be forgiven by God, and I'll show you how this relates to this topic. I want to look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes this, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Now, you will know that when there's a therefore, you've got to ask yourself the question, what's the therefore, therefore? We know that, and that's a good question to ask, because we do want to say, well, what is Paul talking about? Well, it's everything that's come before in the book of Romans, the great, momentous, glorious announcement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's just taught the church in Rome that because of our sin, and because of a rebellion against God, we are condemned. The law condemns us, our own sin condemns us, and we're in a really bad shape. That's the bad news. But he's told them the good news is that by the grace of God, through God's undeserved favor, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we can be forgiven by God. We can be accepted by God. We can be made right with God, and not by doing good deeds, and not by doing good works, and not certainly by obeying the law. We are made right with God. We are justified or made acceptable, and we enter into God's eternal family by his grace through faith in Christ alone, through the gospel. And now in chapter 7, Paul wants his readers to understand that even though they have been set free from the condemnation of the law, sin continues to live inside them. He wants them to understand how far they fall short of God's absolute standard of righteousness. And he wants them to be forever grateful to Jesus Christ, the one who has delivered them from slavery to sin and death, the one who has paid the ultimate price for sin through his death on the cross. And then he gets to chapter 8, and he says, therefore, because of all Jesus Christ has done for you, because he lived the life you couldn't live, he died the death you deserved, and he rose again on high, because of the gospel, he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the key word there, I think, is no condemnation. And so coming back to the issue of abortion, if that is you this morning, or if you have been part of that, what you've done, it cannot be reversed, and there will always be consequences that you will live with. But what you did has been absolutely 100% paid for at the cross of Jesus Christ. There is no sin in your life whatsoever that is more powerful than the blood of Christ. And if you are in Christ, in other words, if you have turned away from your sin and you've turned to God, and you've repented and put your trust firmly in the King of Kings, in Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection, and you have accepted him as the Lord of your life, and you, if you are in him, when God views you, he doesn't view you through the lens of that one big sin in your life. He doesn't view you through the lens of any sins in your life. God views you through the lens of the blood of Jesus. And he calls you to be his son and his daughter with whom he is well pleased. Don't ever forget that. This is the freedom and the joy that we can have when we repent of our sins and we turn to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, I say all our sins can be forgiven. I'm not saying that all our sins will be forgiven, just like that. Just, you know, free for all. Jesus' death didn't mean that just simply a blanket statement that everyone sins and are all forgiven. No, no, no. He does not say that. He doesn't say there is therefore now no condemnation for everyone. Paul says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? Have you put your faith and trust in him and asked for his forgiveness, for his mercy, thrown yourself upon the cross of Christ and accepted him as Lord of your life? If you have done that, if you are trusting in Christ for your salvation, you need to know this. If there is something in your life and that you just can't forgive yourself, you need to hear this. You can forgive yourself because Christ Jesus has already forgiven you. You can have peace in your heart because you now, through Jesus, have peace with God. Your sins have been cast as far as the east is from the west, just like every single one of mine, because I'm trusting in Christ. Now, for those of us who've never experienced this issue for ourselves, per se, there is something very important that we need to remember as well. We cannot stand in judgment over women who have had abortions. We cannot do that. We cannot be judgmental hypocrites. Sometimes Christians have good intentions, and they want to stand up for what is right in God's sight, and I commend that. But sometimes they do it in such a harsh and unloving and judgmental kind of way, and we're not called to that. I want us all, if we're Christians here this morning, I want us to remember this. And even if you're not, you need to hear this. That even though we may never have been party to an abortion, there is not a person in this room who is not guilty of killing an innocent child. Because when Jesus Christ, the one and only precious and innocent Son of God, died on that cross, it was my sin that put him there. It was your sin that held him on that cross. It was because of us that Jesus died. But praise be to God that he forgave us, and that because of Jesus, our sins are wiped away, and we are reconciled to God, we are made right with God, and we have the hope of future glory looking forward to us one day. But remember, because of Jesus and what he's done for us, as we engage with our culture on all these kinds of subjects, let us be people of empathy. Let us be people of love and Christ-likeness, standing up for truth, standing up for justice, but doing so with respect and Christ-likeness. And know this, it's such an awesome role we have in society. We as Christians have such an important part to play in the protection and the sanctity of human life. Because throughout all of Christian history, God's people have been the ones waving the banner of the sanctity of life. Think all the way back 2,000 years ago in the Roman Empire, where deformed or unwanted children were just discarded and left in the street to die. It was the Christians who would go and pick up the child, take them home, raise them on their own, and teach them the gospel of Jesus. And friends, we cannot be the generation that stops waving that banner in society. That cannot happen. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be popular. It's not going to be politically correct. But if we don't do it, then who will? It's got to be us. And now we know why. We need to be a church that fights for and stands for life. A church that stands up for and advocates for the values of unborn children. That stands for the value of everyone in society, for the marginalized, for the poor, for the oppressed, for the widow, for the orphan, for the minority, for the foreigner and the stranger. The American Christians have a very, very important part to play in their society right here, right now, because of actions that the government has been taking recently. And Jesus wants us to stand up for every other people group that he tells us in his word to stand up for and share the gospel. And to tell them about his love. Why? Because every single one of them shares with us a common identity. They are an image bearer of the God who knitted us together in our mother's wombs. And through our witness and our words and our life, our prayer is that they and many, many others would come to realize that they too can be forgiven by God. And we pray that they would come to trust in the glorious, risen, conquering King of the universe, Jesus Christ, as their Lord and as their Savior. Let's pray. Father God, we marvel at your word this morning. We thank you so much for your saving grace. Thank you for what you've done for us, for sending Jesus Christ to die in our place for our sins. And I pray, Lord, that we would be the people that you've called us to be, to stand for truth, for justice, and for be people of integrity. But most importantly, Lord, that people who are gospel people, who use every opportunity to tell of your great love and your mercy and your grace in Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, please change our hearts, transform our minds, we pray. Help us to be a church that loves you and that loves other people and that worships Jesus Christ as King. In your name I pray. Amen.